Fiber of our body, thanking you, O God, for coming down to this hour, for manifesting yourself through the lips and the life of a man who was born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come forth to the world speaking lies. And yet we saw the same beautiful life that we saw in your only begotten Son. Help that same life to be seen in sons. Help us to hear and to recognize, step into and act upon the Word of God. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, we're going to pick up a paragraph 151 of the token. And for those who are watching this morning, if you didn't see the message last night, please go back. It's real, I believe, a real clinching point of the doctrine of Christ for all of us. And this morning, I think it'll be one more step by the grace of God. From the token 151, Brother Branham said, that's what they did in Egypt. That's what they did in Jericho. If you want to read another one, Acts 16:31, Paul told the centurion, believe. Believe on the messenger of the hour. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou and thy house shall be saved. Is that right? Believe for your house. Bring them all under it. Now you've seen the God of heaven perform a miracle just before judgment, and you believed it. Yes? What can I do? He said, rise and be baptized. Paul took him out and baptized him, and he said, now, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou and thy house shall be saved. Believe what? Believe the Lord Jesus Christ for your house. Apply the token to your house, then what do you do when you apply it to your house? Move all the trash out. In other words, if you're applying the token, there's not a hypocrisy going on. Your life, you know, you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ and God. In other words, you have to show God that you've heard and recognized, and now that you're acting upon the Word of God. God wants to see that not only have you seen the vision, His Word, but that you have recognized it. And now you've stepped into the vision, and you're acting out what you saw taking place in the vision. And we have, by God's grace, His vision in written form. Brother Bram told us that. We read that a few weeks ago. Then he said, show God that you mean business. And get all the short skirts and the shorts and the cars and the cigarettes and the televisions and whatever more and kick them out the door. You're going to apply the token. Won't stand still for it. Yes, sir. Take it all out. All the dances and parties and rock and roll and old vulgar newspapers and the stuff that's of the world, kick it out the door and say, we're cleaning out this place around here. Okay, so the sanctification that we spoke of last night, that's your proving that you have died to yourself. God wants to see that you mean business. Now, from God hiding Himself in simplicity, He said, now, if you believe with all your heart, it'll be settled from right now. You don't have to leave church this morning and be wondering. It'll be settled right now. This will be a memorial night. They probably won't close these doors tonight. You'll stay all night in here. But if you do like this and say, Lord, I'm standing on my feet until you fill me according to your promise, I'll never move from where I'm standing. And you mean business. He'll get to business with you. But until you do, you're hammering, Lord, will you give me the Holy Ghost tonight? I don't feel nothing. Well, maybe I'll just try tomorrow night. Well, you're not going to get anything from God like that. You've got to come desperate and dying. Then you get it. That's right. He promises. And if it isn't, what are you using your time for? if them promises is not true? And from to whom would we go? He said, now. Now you're in the stage of glorification the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then go in the room there where they'll be seeking the Holy Ghost, and God will pour out the Holy Spirit upon you, and then you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that'll give you power to live as Christians until the time of the restoration of all things when Jesus comes. Then you'll be taken up into glory with Him for that 3.5 years, and then return to earth for a millennium, and then to live for Him or with Him forever. Now let us pray for these people. And you now that's going to want to receive the Holy Ghost, remember, blessed are you that you hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you shall be filled. The problem I've seen with most people that are not born again, they don't hunger and thirst. They talk about it. Once in a while, they feel like it. As Brother Ann said, well, if I don't get tonight, I'll get tomorrow. You'll never get nothing. You say, Father, I want it. Like the unjust judge, I'll knock and knock and knock and knock and knock and knock and knock, and I won't quit knocking until I get it. I won't get up like the old color man said, I won't get off my knees. And he said, until I get it. And he said, and if you come back here, he said, if I don't get it, you'll just see a pile of dead bones right here. Because I ain't moving. Father, I ain't moving until I get your Holy Ghost. Then God knows you mean business. Hallelujah. Blessed are you that do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you shall be filled. Now, don't go in and just say, well, I'll go try it again. This is a convention. Now, we got 6 more nights in here. This is the hour to receive it. Go in there and stay there until you have received the Holy Ghost, that you mean business with God, that you want the Holy Ghost tonight. Raise up your hand if you're ready to die right now or receive the Holy Ghost. That's it. See, until you're ready to die, God ain't ready to put a Holy Spirit in an unholy vessel. He'll never do it. So once you've died, then God can use the vessel. And then God can put His Holy Spirit in that unholy vessel. Now, in paragraph 152 of the token, Brother Brown continues. He says, like Jacob did, he told his wife and all of them, he said, wash your clothes and everything, put away them gods, those objects of worship. Amen. You know what Joshua said before crossing over? He said, wash your clothes, come not at your wives, and so forth, and get ready. For within 3 days, we're going to cross Jordan. Amen. He was getting ready. Then they was applying the token. Amen. That's it. Get ready. Apply it. Believe it. Clean up. Let your children, let your family, let your loved ones see that in you. See what? See the token express. How's that? Getting ready. Applying it. Believing it. And cleaning up. It'll take effect. Yes, sir. That's right. Yes, sir. Then apply the token in prayer with consideration, with believing. Apply it with such love and so forth that you know it's going to take place. That's all. Apply it in confidence. Believe it's going to help. When you talk to that child, when you talk to your husband, when you talk to your wife, talk to this loved one, believe that it's going to help and stand there and say, Lord, I've claimed them. They're mine. I'm getting them for you, Lord. And from the 90th time of sign. As we see the ducks getting ready, we see the geese getting ready, we see the bees getting ready, we see the clouds getting ready for rain. We see everything, how it unites itself together for its great push. We see the League of Nations, of the nations together, uniting themselves in communism. We see them uniting themselves over here in the Western world. We see the church uniting itself together, all these others. So it's absolutely impossible. No other time could it be this way. It couldn't have been in 20 years ago. Couldn't have been this way. Couldn't have been this way 10 years ago. Has to be right now, see? Because these isms and things hadn't come to the place. So notice, Brother Mark said, the whole world, everything about politics, religion, everything, it's all pressing, 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 getting ready for this hour. Well, then the bride, what is she doing? She's making herself ready. You see? Warning and judgment. He says, you say, well, if I get baptized, you know what? Let me just stop here. When you look around in Christendom, and all you got to do to get a good picture of what's going on in the lives of people is look what their focus is on Facebook. Because that's going to be played back at the White Throne. If your focus is on God getting ready and everything else, that's going to be played back. If your focus is on whatever, that's going to be played back as well. And he's going to say, see, you weren't getting ready. I've got the evidence right here. And we had this discussion with the ministers over in Africa. They said, all you got to do to look at, see where the people are at in this message is look on Facebook, and it's terrible. The people in this message are not getting ready. They're not preparing themselves for going home. It's all about themselves. It's all about self. It's not about him. Well, warning and judgment. You say, well, if I get baptized, the Holy Ghost then, well, maybe the Lord will take me. And that's the attitude of the people. Well, maybe, I'm hoping, I'm believing. God sent a prophet, so I'm hoping, I'm believing. You are. Your life doesn't show it. No, not only that, you're just then getting ready to live. You ain't ready to live till you get the Holy Ghost. And then, when you get the Holy Ghost, then you're just fit to live. You wasn't fit to live before that, see? But now you're just fit to live after you got the Holy Ghost. See, just getting you ready. See, people say, well, I got to get ready to die. Hold on. I'm getting ready to live. Amen. The thing of it is, get ready to live. Live in Christ. Victorious life over sin, death, hell. I already have the victory. He's my victory. And I'm his evidence. And I'm an evidence of his victory. Amen. That's it. When you can go on YouTube and see pastors wearing short shorts on their little bicycles, and their wives, who disgustingly are wearing not enough clothes to wad a shotgun, as Brother Branham said, and they claim to be the message pastors and their wives. When you see the people living like the devil and claiming to be message believers, that shows you what they're getting right. Brother Branham said, what you are here is a reflection of where you're going. I hope my life is a reflection that I'm going to be in that other side, that I'm already there. As Brother Brown said, the minute you accept the Lord and you're filled with the Holy Ghost, he said, you're already glorified, past tense already. Because what you are here is only a reflection of where you're going. From Oneness, he said, here we are at the end time, coming from the east and the west, north and south. What are we doing? Getting ready for the rapture, getting ready. Holding ourselves steady for a few minutes till every fiber is filled with the Holy Ghost, then shall go up, oh my, calling his people together to himself in the true oneness with himself, because it's his one Holy Spirit. By one Spirit, we're all individually baptized into one body, collectively the body of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, living with his Spirit in our flesh, is serving the church and doing the same thing that he did as a sign, as an end sign to the world, that we're in the last days, getting ready for the rapture. Oh, I love him, don't you? Getting ready for the rapture. You know, Brother Brooks used to sing that song, oh, get ready, the evening shadows fall. Don't you hear the Eliezer calling? There's going to be a rapture, and there's going to be a wedding. It's going to be after the rapture. Are you ready? Now Luke 1:17 tells us that he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a prepared people for the Lord. That's why he said he's working in us. He's working in us to will and to do. Now from the message, knoweth it not, Brother Brown said, clean up your lives, pay your debts. Oh no, man. Jesus said, now I don't mean like your house rent and stuff. You've got to do that. But get all your things off your hands. Get everything right. Make ready. Get ready. Remember, in the name of the Lord, something is fixing to happen. Whoa. Brother Justin, would you come up and lead us another song? When I copied this, it didn't all copy. Forgive me.
In moments like these,
242.
Sing out a song. I sing out a love song to Jesus. In moments like these, I lift up my hands. I lift up my hands to the Lord.
With thanksgiving,
Well, I can say one good thing about the devil. He's a good adversary. Last night he kept us from broadcasting, and so I was able to, before I went to bed at 2 o'clock in the morning, to get it up and online for those people who are overseas that they can watch. And this morning I spent, I got in here about 8 o'clock, 8:30, and tried to finish up. And I have what I believe will really help us this morning in understanding our position and understanding how we can recognize the scene, how we can recognize the need, and then step into it and watch the Word of God. As Brother Brown said, the bride of Jesus Christ, she has the Word of God, and she has the Spirit of Him to know what to do with the Word. That's right before, brother, sister, right before that third pole becomes openly manifested, because it'll be in the bride. He says she has it, it's in her, and she knows what to do with the Word. So what I'm going to show you this morning is a trial showing how let's just go to it. Now, this brings us to James 1, 2, and 8. Because this getting ready or making ready is not an easy thing to do. Dying to self has never been an easy thing to do, but it is a necessary thing to do. And dying to self and getting ready or making ready is in itself a great trial of our faith. And so I'd like to speak on the subject of a trial of our faith for the rest of our sermon this morning. We read in 1 James 1, 2 to 8, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings or trials and testing, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now notice, we are to count it all joy when going through our trials. And as we've been talking about last night, and we're talking about this morning, is recognizing, because look, the more you take a stand for that word, the word itself will bring the test, and the word itself will bring the result. It is God working in you, both the will and the do. So God has to produce a will in you, and that itself is a struggle. That's the greatest battle ever fought. And then produces the work, produces your stepping into it. So notice, we are to count it all joy when we're going through the trials. And this morning we're going to see how this is made possible, because we know the trials will work into us a patience that has an end result, that it will be perfect, complete, finished off, and wanting nothing of this world but to please the Father. We see in Romans 5 and 3 where Paul says, we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation, that's testings and trials, worketh patience. And patience, experience, which is character, and experience, which is character, it produces a hope, which is an earnest expectation. And our hope, or our earnest expectation, or our earnest expecting, maketh us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Like I've told you many times, when I was in Uganda, the Lord said, take charge of the meeting. The very first step I saw Jesus sitting in the boat, you know, and all the things taking place, the waters and everything else coming in. The apostles were all scared. And then the second, I saw like a mental vision. I saw Brother Brown running on the tree. But the rest of the 4 or 5 steps to the pulpit, the devil kept saying, you're going to make a fool out of yourself. Because when you get up there, and you say, I take control of every spirit in here for the glory of God, they're going to say, you're trying to make yourself William Branham. You're trying to be somebody that you're not. But you know what? The Holy Spirit, and I heard that, and he said, you're going to make a fool of yourself. Also, the word came to me, and I saw Brother Brown telling the story about the man with the thing on his chest that I'm a fool for Christ. Whose fool are you? I'd rather be a fool, brother and sister, for Jesus Christ than to be a fool for myself. And prove that I'm a fool, because I don't step into the Word. So we see that there is purpose behind our trials, and that is to produce in us a character that could never develop without the trials and the testing. And since the only thing that we will bring with us when we leave this world is our character. And the only character God will receive is Christ's character. So the whole purpose is that he's trying to get us to become like him. Paul says that we will grow up into him in all things. And since the only thing that we will bring with us when we leave is our character, I'd like to focus on this process this morning, because ultimately this is the making ready of the bride of Christ. This is the making ready of a people who have been prepared since before the foundations of the world to receive the change of the body, which will culminate at the time of the adoption. Now, by Scripture we're told that Abraham was not tried until after he had received the promise, and so it is with all sons. God doesn't try you or put you to the test and then give you the promise. He makes the promise first and then places the trial to see how we're going to react to them. Brother Rem preached a message called Testing for a Reaction. God is looking at your life. He's not looking at what you say. He's looking at whether your life is reflecting that you really believe or not. If no one had just said, yes, I'm going to build an ark, and he never did it, he would have drowned like the rest of humanity. God would have just wiped the whole thing clean and started over. But he had a man on the scene who could step into the word. He saw the vision. He saw it's going to rain. He knew what he had to do. And when God puts the scene in front of you and you recognize it with the word of God, you see the scene, you see the need, you step into it because he knows what you're going to do. Because Brother Bram said, the word is in the bride and she has his spirit to know what to do with the word. Hallelujah. Because the pattern is already there for you. The pattern for everything that you have need of is right here in this Bible. I'm going to give you some examples this morning. Now in Hebrews 11, 17 to 19, we read, by faith, when Abraham was tried, when he was told to offer up Isaac, and he knew the promise, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also received him in a figure. Notice, Abraham had that theophany. What I'm saying is, what he did here was a reflection of where he was going. That's the way Brother Brown put it. And he knew that there was a lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. That lamb was raised up. And God would raise up his slain lamb. He saw the pattern in the skies, and he stepped forth into that pattern. And in Hebrews 6:15 concerning Abraham, we read, and so after he had patiently endured, then and only then he obtained the promise. Notice, he patiently endured. Why do you patiently endure? Because you know it's going to come. You know the bus is scheduled to be here at a certain time, and you get there and it's not there, you just wait. And it'll show up. Again, we find in Hebrews 10:35, cast not away therefore your confidence. Confidence in who? Or in what? In God's word, that's what. Remember, this word confidence here, where Paul says, cast not away, therefore your confidence, is the Greek word hypostasis. It's the same word that Paul says that faith is the substance. And it's the same word that he says that Jesus Christ, in Hebrews 1 and 3, that Jesus Christ is the exact representation of God's person, hypostasis. So faith is a person, and cast not away, therefore, your confidence, the person, which hath great recompense of reward. Hallelujah. Because he is more than able to deliver. You see, the believer has to come to the place first. It says that he is a rewarder of them that diligently believe. Not casually believe. Diligently believe. So we see that the word of God, God's promise, have a great recompense of reward. There is a reward in believing what God promises. For ye have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So when do we receive the promise? After you are tried, after you endure. It says in Hebrews 5, 7 to 9 concerning Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Now notice, he was not heard because he cried and sobbed and fasted. He was heard because he feared. He was desperate. Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, how? By suffering, to get patience, to get character, and only then he became the author of eternal salvation. Jesus had to step into the vision in order to sit at the right hand of the majesty on high. He knew who he was. He said, Father, restore the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. Father, help me to step into the vision. For this purpose have I come. I know. If there's another way to get around it and still have the end product, I'd love to see it. But Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Even Jesus Christ had to suffer to develop character. Now this morning we want to speak on the subject of the trial of your faith, which we find in 1 Peter 1. What most people do not understand is that God has ordained a faith for us, and that faith is to bring us into the very mind of God to think like God thinks. And therefore when God gives us this faith, and we know that faith is a revelation, and we know that most assuredly, as he has given us this revelation, he will also test us in this revelation. Therefore, the revelation, and thus the trial of that revelation, are for the purpose of bringing about the very mind of God in us. We speak what God speaks, and we do what God does, or what God shows us to do, and we have no doctrine but His doctrine, and we have no will but His will. Remember, Brother Brown said, faith sees what God sees. You don't see what you see, you see what He sees. Therefore, there are three things that we must understand and about the trial of our faith, or revelation. Number one, the trial of your faith is predestined for your glory. Your trial, your glory. In other words, where God has predestined the faith, because there is but one faith, and that is the faith of the one Lord, then that faith is the doctrine of Christ which God has ordained for our glory. Therefore, God has predestined the trial of your faith, in which He has selected out specific trials that are ordained, that you are ordained to go through, as a test of your faith in Him. Number two, you are ordained to pass the test. Now, that's pretty good. Why? Because it's God working in you to will and do. He that began the good work in you, He shall finish. See? And number three, you are tested for the purpose of approval. Now, let's see if these statements are not exactly correct with the Word of God and with the message of the hour. And let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter 1. And I want you to notice who Peter is addressing this to. He is addressing the elect of God. 1 Peter 1 and 2. Elect. Who elected you? God did. Who chose you? God did. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope. That's a living hope, or a hope that has been made alive. And how has that hope been made alive? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And where is that hope to lead us? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, which has been reserved in heaven for you. So we see that this hope, this earnestly expecting, keeps us alive and in a living anticipation of the inheritance. We see that this hope is not for just anybody, but only for those who are to receive the inheritance, namely sons and daughters of God, who have the mind of God. That is what we learned about the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and the knowledge of Him. That is Ephesians 1:17-18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, the Father of opinion, values, judgment, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, opened up by the light, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, that you may gnosko, that you may experience, that you may intimately experience what the hope of His calling and what the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints. Now notice, Paul said the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. God is to come to us to get us ready to make and to make us to know the earnest expectation that we have in the inheritance of the saints. So I see the Spirit in our midst is to get us ready to receive our inheritance. We know the Lord has descended with a shout. We know His presence is among us. We know there's an appearing before the coming. We see, like the Rabbaham said, the parousia of Christ is a series of events. It's like a Roman candle, Brother Ram said. Out of one comes another, out of that comes another, out of that comes another. You see? So if you know what the Roman candle is, if you've seen how it was packed, you know that the first one is not it. Now, you take a little child of the thing, and they might see, poof, and they go, oh, isn't that pretty? And then all of a sudden, poof, out of that one, and out of that one. Oh, wow, I didn't know it does that. Well, now, when you understand the Word, when you read the Word, when you've not just read it like a book, but when you've read every thought, and you've entered into that thought, you can see and you know what to expect. All right? Now, there is a promise of God to us, and last week we established that when God gives us a promise, He will also give us trials or tests. He will test us whether we believe that promise or not. Brother Brown said in a sermon 70 weeks of Daniel, he said, now you remember in Daniel 12, he said, the wise shall understand in the last days. It's been given to him. The spirit of wisdom comes into the church to make known to the church by the revelation of the Holy Ghost, bringing the church in and revealing what day that we're living in. Just the same as Gabriel came to Daniel, the Holy Ghost comes to the church in the last days to reveal these great, deep, secret things. Now, do you understand? So, how did the Holy Ghost come to Daniel? Or how did the angel come to Daniel? It was one angel. How does the Holy Ghost come in this hour? It was one angel to one prophet, revealing these great deep secret things. So we see that the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him is to get us ready for the adoption, because you don't receive inheritance unless you're adopted first. Now, and the adoption is for those who are sons, as John says in 1 John 3:2, beloved, you are already sons. But it does not yet appear what you shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, when he shall manifest in his true character, then you will also manifest in your true character, because you see him as he really is. And in seeing him as he really is, you will become like him and manifest the same character that he manifests. Now notice then what this hope does. Now, let's continue reading 1 Peter 1 and 5. And you who are kept by the power of God. And what is the power of God? It's the message of Christ according to Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness, or the right wiseness of God, revealed from faith, from revelation to faith to revelation. As it is written, the just shall live by faith, by revelation. Now again we read 1 Peter 1 and 5. And you are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, that's ready to be revealed in the last time. So he's not talking about what's happened between Alpha and the Omega. He's talking about the Omega. It's the last time revelation. So we see that there is an end time salvation that will be revealed in the last time or the end time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, so now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold testings. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise. Notice, what is praise? Praise is the fruit offering of your lips, giving praise to his name. Hebrews 13 and I think it's 6. Honor. What is honor? You take the lower seat. In other words, it brings humility with it. You start praising God. You start speaking what he speaks. You start falling into that understanding that he is sovereign. If you take the lower seat, he'll call you up. He that abases himself shall be exalted. And what does that do? It brings you to the place of glory. The doxa, the opinions, the values, and the judgment at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see the order. Speaking that word, giving back that word, stepping into that word, and then becoming that word. Now notice he's speaking of the trials that we are ordained to receive, and these trials are associated with our faith, to test our faith, to see where we stand in that faith, or that revelation. And not only are we ordained to these tests, but we are also ordained to pass them. Well, our test, our revelation for this hour is manifesting as the Son of God, being filled with the Spirit. We're in the spirit of adoption, knowing where you are, your status as your Son of God, knowing where you are from birth to the fully mature Son, somewhere along the path. That's our state right now. And knowing that you are being conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. Now you're going to get tested on that. You're going to be tested on that. You have that as a revelation. I have that as a revelation. Then the tests come. And the tests aren't about, will the garbage man pick up the garbage on Monday? The tests are specifically addressed for the seen and for the need. In other words, you are a son. You are conformed to the image. You will do what he did. You will step in the pattern. You will reflect the pattern. You will do because you're ordained to it. The Weiss translation says, in which last season you are constantly rejoicing with a joy that expresses itself in a triumphant exuberance, although for a little while at the present time, if perchance there is a need of it or for it, you have been made sorrowful in the midst of many different kinds of testings, in order that the approval of your faith, which faith was examined by testing for the purpose of being approved, that your approval being much more precious than the approval of gold which perishes, even though that gold be approved by fire testing, that your that it may be discovered after scrutiny, he's talking about your approval, to result in praise, honor, and glory at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice all culminated in the doxa. Because when that doxa is very preeminent in you, you are conformed to the image. So you see, our trials and tests come after we receive the promise from God, in order to see if we're going to hold to that promise. And you know what? God doesn't give the promise to just anybody. Peter tells us he gives it to them who are ordained to pass the test. Now, 1 Peter 1 speaks of the end time trial of our faith that is ordained to bring glory, which is the opinion, values, and judgment of God, or his very mind and character into the believer. So the trial is made in such a way as to bring the thoughts of God into our minds as we are going through them. I got to read that again. So the trial is made in such a way as to bring the thoughts of God into our minds as we are going through them. Many times it comes to us, it hits us, the light clicks on after we're going through it. And we look back and say, oh, now I recognize. This isn't what it's talking about. It's talking about as the trial comes. As the scene opens up. As the need, the trial lays there. as, and you step into as the Son stepped into. Thus, we're given a test or test because of the Word or that promise of God. But when we are given trials by the Word, we are also given a specific word to pass those trials. Now, let me repeat that. Our trials are because of the Word, and yet God gives us Word to pass the trials. So it all goes right back to Him who is the Word. As I preach to the brethren in South Africa, we must come to the place where we see everything by the Word. Brother Branham taught us that faith sees what God sees, and Brother Branham came to the place where he said, all my thoughts are God. Now, notice, not all my thoughts are about God, or all my thoughts are of God. The Muslim, I mean, his God, all my thoughts are God. In other words, his mind had been taken over and his heart reflected in every move he made God's word. So we must see what God sees. Then when we see a scene develop before us, and we have seen that scene before in the Bible, then we begin to say to ourselves, something is about to happen. Then as we see a need in that scene, we know that God is about to do something. Now we've got an earnest expectation. When we have come to the place where all of our thoughts are God, then we will hear, recognize, and act upon just as we saw the scene and the need played out before us in this Bible. Because that's God's book of visions. Brother Bram told us that. That is our vision. We have seen the vision in here, our Bible, and we identify the need that is accompanied in the scene, and then we step into the vision, and the vision, the Word of God, becomes material before us and a reality to others. When God spoke to Moses and he said, speak and go forward, Brother Bram said, told us that if Moses had just spoken, nothing would have happened. Moses had to step into the water in order for the water to part. Moses had to recognize the vision taking place before him. He had to hear it, recognize it, and then act upon it. When Joshua came to the River Jordan, that's why I believe the rapture, like Brother Brown said, if you're not aware, it's going to pass right through you, and you won't know it. You got to hear, you got to recognize. And then when you recognize, you got to act upon it. And when Joshua came to the River Jordan, he also had to step into the river, and he took the staff of Moses that Moses had left him. He struck the water for the river to part, and when Elijah crossed the same river, he had to step into the vision, step into the water, and then he took off his mantle, didn't have his staff, so he took off his mantle, he struck the water, and it parted. Just like Moses, just like Joshua before him. The pattern was there. When Elijah came to the river, he took the same mantle that Elijah had used, and he stepped into the river just like Elijah had. Just like Joshua had, just like Moses had, just like the pattern they saw in Moses, and he stepped into the river, and he took the mantle, he struck the water, and guess what? The water parted. Hallelujah. Four times we see that pattern. The same way with raising up the boy. Elijah came into the room. He put everybody outside. He didn't want any unbelief in that room. He put his mouth in the boy's mouth, put his hands in the boy's hands, and he breathed into him the breath of life, just like God did to Adam. Hallelujah. Oh, brother. Then what happens? He goes off the scene. Elisha comes behind him. There's a young man now that has died. He goes into the room, puts his hands in the boy's hands, a man's hands. He puts his mouth in the man's mouth. He breathes in him the breath of life because what? Elijah did it. He stepped into the pattern. God did it to Adam. And the same results took place. We see the same thing. That's why I said, if you get a chance, read the biography of Martin and read about Columba. They both did the same thing. Martin had a young man that was a catechumen. And in those days, they didn't just baptize everybody. They came on and said, well, I want to be baptized. Okay, down goes the dead sinner, up comes down goes the living sinner, up comes the dead sinner. It doesn't work that way. You've got to die before you're baptized. And so in those days, it took about a year. They wanted them to go through the scripture to really know to what it's all about, the Christian life and everything else, because he that hungers and thirsts, not he that just says, well, it's morning time, I think I'll have breakfast. He that hungers and thirsts for righteousness shall be filled. He that hungers and thirsts for a right wiseness. Well, if you hunger and thirst for right wiseness, you'll be buried in the Word of God. You'll bury yourself in that Word of God. Not just, well, Mom and Dad were in it. I guess it's okay with me too. And so this young man had been studying for 6 months. Martin loved him dearly. Martin was away on a call somewhere, and he heard that the young man had died. So Martin hurried to get back, and he got there the day of the burial. They had the boy laid up. He was, you know, on a slab in a room. They were going to get ready to haul him off to the graveyard. And Martin said, "Everybody up. Everybody up." Martin crawled up on top of the man. He put his hands in the man's hands. He put his mouth in the man's mouth. He breathed into him the breath of life, and God restored. Raise that body. Raise that man back to life again. Why? He saw the pattern. Elisha saw the pattern in Elijah. And Elijah saw the pattern in God with that. Now, the next generation, the next prophet on the scene was Columba. You know what? He did the same thing. Mouth in the mouth, hands in the hand. Raised the man from the dead. St. Patrick saw it. He wasn't even a messenger. Did the same thing. You know what? William Brown, and I remember as a young Christian, not a young Christian, young pastor actually. And I was reading along and hearing Brother Brown, and Brother Brown said that a man had died. He went to the man's home. The man had died of tuberculosis, and he said his entrails were coming up out of his mouth. He coughed so hard, some of his lungs and everything else was coming out of his mouth. Brother Brown started to push that stuff aside and put my mouth on his mouth. Tuberculosis! Deadly! Put my mouth on his mouth, my hands on his hands. And you know what? God raised the man. Why? He saw the pattern. The scene was there, the dead man. The need was there, the same as what he was in the Bible. So now it went from son to son to son to son to son to son to son. The same pattern. Jesus Christ is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. There's nothing new under the sun. That which was past already has been. And that which is future, that which is past, he said, is now. And that which is future already has taken place. That's why what you are here is a reflection of where you're going. Oh, when we can see this, it's done, it's over. I just pray that get 10 of us together that we'll see that we are the living offspring of God. We have the pattern. We've seen it in our older brother, William Brown. We've seen it in our eldest brother, Jesus. We've seen it in other brothers all through the ages. Brother Rasta, find your place in that Bible. Find that scene. When the scene begins to unfold and you see the need there, then you're supposed to step into it. And then that word becomes a living reality in you, in your life. Hearing, recognizing, and acting upon the Word of God. I remember back in 1997, watching the people of God in this church, back down there in Kentucky, suffering because of the heat, 102 degrees for 6 days in a row, brazen sunny sky, no clouds. People were getting sick. I remember Brother Dwayne, my wife, different ones, Steve, different ones had gotten sick on the job, passing out on the job. Something gripped my heart, and I said, "Father, these are your children." And I asked the people to bow their heads in prayer. We prayed. Then we went out after service, finished service, we went to a restaurant just down the street. We were in there about 45 minutes, came out, and I believe Brother Michael and some of us were standing there, and Brother Steve, I don't know if he had gone out to eat with us or not at that time, but we looked up, and we saw this little black cloud, like almost like the size of a hand, going just swiftly going across the sky. And quickly, the Holy Spirit quickened to me. Elisha saw a cloud like the size of a hand. And what Elijah said was, "I hear the abundance of rain." And when I saw that, and God quickened to me that scene, I turned to the brothers and said, "Something is about to happen." So then Brother Michael and I, they were planning to move from New Jersey. We went up to Lowe's, and while we were inside Lowe's, all of a sudden, we were there less than 10 minutes, and all of a sudden, boom, the lights all went off. And then the generators kicked on, you know, the backup lights. And I turned to Michael and said, "Something's happening outside." I remember I just said something's about to happen, now it's happening. We walked outside, and from as far to the west, as far to the east, we looked up. It was just one massive cloud front coming in. It was about a mile above us and about a half a mile wide. It looked like a big bulldozer. And it came through, it was moving very fast, came through, and it pushed out all the heat. And it dropped the temperature down to 70 degrees. Hearing, recognizing, and then stepping in and acting upon the Word of God. So a few years ago, a couple years back, in 2012, in October, we had the same scene. It was 110 degrees down there, Fahrenheit. I don't remember what that was, Celsius. But the brothers and sisters in the church were just sweating. There was about 300 people in the congregation, just packed out. Different churches had come together for the convention down there. It was packed out. People were in the same situation. The sweat, you could just watch the sweat dripping down everybody's face. And I said, let's bow our heads in prayer. And I said, Father, you remember that scene back in Kentucky? Those are your children. And we asked, and your son Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. And I said, Father, these are your children too. And I got like Brother Vail. I remember it came to me. Brother Vail had talked about Brother Bosworth. Whenever there was a healing needed for the ears, Brother Bosworth has such faith for healing for the ears. You know why? Because he did it once, it happened. Did it twice, it happened. Did it three times, it happened. And so he began to look every time he had a person with an ear, you know, ear problem, whether they had an eardrum or no eardrum. He got, Brother Vail said, he got giddy like a little kid getting ready to open a Christmas present. With anticipation, he was expecting because, look, God, that's what our whole trial of our faith is about. God gives you tests over and over again. And as you step into that test, and God brings about, you see the scene, you see the need, you step in, you see it happen. Now the next time, it's just come to you. It comes to the place where you're expecting. You're just expecting because you've been there. You've done that. You understand? So I just prayed. I simply prayed and said, Father, I believe that you're going to do the same that you did back there in Kentucky because they're your children. The same scene is here. The same need is here. After service, the winds came through. The clouds came, the winds came through, and it dropped the temperature down to about 68. And people were standing around shivering because they had gotten all wet and all sweaty. Now it dropped by 40 degrees. 110 down to 68. And they were standing around shivering, and one of the pastor's daughters came up. She's an older, not an older sister, but she's about the age of most of you in here. And she was standing there, and she had, you know, just the colored t-shirts that women wear in the summertime with a little, you know, bling bling or whatever they call that stuff, you know, and just, you know, little, so they don't look like a t-shirt, you know. And she said, I knew the minute you prayed that prayer, I didn't wear enough clothes to this meeting. Her father put his jacket on, and all the other ministers had put their jackets on. You know, because that's kind of tradition. We come with our jacket, right? Gets too hot, we take it off, lay it aside. They had to put it back on. When you recognize the scene, and you recognize the need, and you step into it, you hear it, you recognize it, or you see it, you recognize it, and then you act upon it. You step into that scene, and God brings about. Why? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's God. He changes not. Amen. That's what this whole trial of our faith is about. That's what the whole spirit of adoption is, to get us to see the pattern. The pattern is our eldest brother. To step into that pattern. Get ready for adoption. Hallelujah. Solomon told us in Ecclesiastes, it's called the preacher. He said, there is nothing new under the sun. That which is past is now, and that which will be has already been. What does that mean? Jesus Christ is the same. God changes not. He's not a respecter of persons. If you ask, if you see the scene, you step into the scene, you say, Father, I see the scene, I see the need. Looks like you put this one on me, Father. That's okay. I'm a son too. And so I stepped to that pulpit and I said, I take every spirit under here, under my control for the glory of God. And you know what? I rebuked that storm and that storm went away. When it came back in the afternoon service, I was going to do it again. The Holy Spirit just warned me. He said, if you do, they're going to try to make another Brother Branham out of you. So I stopped. I said, brothers, I said, the Holy Spirit just told me that he'll honor my prayer. He said, I'll honor your prayer. But if you do, they're going to try to make something out of you that you're not. You're just a son. I know. So I said, brother, your sons, he wants you to pray. They prayed, and the same thing happened. The same thing that happened with Jesus in the boat, the same thing that happened with William Brown, same thing that happened to me. I'm just an older brother of them. Brother Brown was my older brother. Jesus was the oldest brother. Brother Brown stepped into the pattern of Jesus. I stepped in the pattern of William Branham and Jesus. The brothers now, 35 of them, they stepped into the same pattern. They prayed and God did the same thing. Power to stop a storm. A couple weeks ago, in fact, about the week, just a week before I left, a brother from Uganda wrote. And he said, "Brother," he said, "we're having a terrible storm. It's devastating our crops. It's coming down. The rain's coming down so hard, and the wind, everything else, just so hard." And I wrote back to the brother, "Weren't you in those meetings in Uganda?" I said, "Weren't you one of the brothers that prayed God stopped the storm?" He wrote back the next morning. He said, "Praise God." He said, that email restored my faith. I went to my father. He said, "The rain is gone." He says, "Just down to a drizzle now." He said, "The storm had passed. It's gone." Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That huge storm that came over Mexico, the brethren prayed, it went. They don't know where it went, but it went. Recognizing, hearing, and recognizing, and then acting upon it. Stepping into that becomes the third pole. So we must see it, recognize it, and then act upon it, and you will see the glory of God in fulfillment right before your very eyes. What you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. But when you see it and recognize it and then act upon it, you are hearing from your theophany, your celestial being. Hallelujah. Now Peter says in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the trials which will try you, as some strange thing has happened to you." Now here we see that it should not surprise us when we face our trials, because these trials are made for the purpose of testing us. But rejoice inasmuch as we are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory, and we know His glory is His doxa, His very mind, when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And why should you rejoice when God reveals His doxa to us? Because Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So when God, His word revealed, you see the scene. Hey, I recognize the scene. I recognize the need. It's no longer hidden. If it's no longer hidden, it belongs unto us. This is mine. Brother Bosworth, you can read it again. Oh, no, you're good. That's okay. They brought a whole school. What a test. A whole school of the deaf. And they had to close down the school because there was not one deaf person left. Hallelujah. Oh, brother, sister, that happened today. Oh, they see trying to make himself like William Branham. Let me tell you something. He retired in 1946 before William Branham's ministry became really public. God's not a respecter of persons. He's waiting for His children to recognize and then act upon. And it's all here. This is God's book of visions. And this simply means that as long as it remains unrevealed, it is God's. Once it has been revealed to us, then the title deed is ours. It is the earnest of our possession, but those things revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. So we're talking about a time when the very mind of God is to come into the elect, as Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 1:7-10, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels." And Brother Brown taught us what that was. He said, now we've already seen or witnessing the appearing of the Lord. Now remember, appearing and coming are two different words. They mean two different things. And we have seen the revelation of the Son of Man coming from the heavens in the form of the white wig, which was to designate Him as the supreme judge. And notice that the white wig was what made up the angels. Exactly what Paul is speaking of here. Now Paul continues, "In flaming fire, the pillar of fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." And notice what happens to those who do not believe or obey. "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." So just like Cain, they went out from the presence of the Lord, but notice what happens to the elect saints of God. And remember, if they are saints, it is because they are sanctified. So this is not speaking of those who are borderline Christians. It speaks of those who have been sanctified, which means cleansed and set aside for service. He said, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints. Not saint, singular, saints, plural. And notice that when He, Christ, shall come to be glorified, that's endoxad, in His sanctified ones, that means He comes at this time to place the very mind of God in the sanctified ones. And to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. You see, you've got it right here. I don't remember how many books Paul wrote, but our testimony is believed in that day. So they heard it, they seen it, they recognized it, and now they're acting upon it. And that's when he endokes azo, when he magnifies his doxa, his values, his opinions in you. Oh, hallelujah. I'm just so excited because I know we're just around the corner, brothers and sisters. We are in the process. It has begun. So Paul is telling us that this is the hour that his testimony, his message will be believed. And did not Brother Branham say that he was only preaching what Paul preached? He says, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, this endoxazo. So see that to receive the very mind of God is your calling if God has ordained you to it. And to fulfill all the pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, getting back to 1 Peter 4 and verse 14, he is talking about the reproach for the word that you are ordained to be tested in. He said, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the spirit of glory, that's God's doxa again, and of God resteth upon you. So not only is the Spirit of God to rest upon you, but his very mind will be in you. And the NIV says, when the King James says, let the mind of Christ be in you, the NIV says, let the attitude that was in Christ be in you. In other words, let the character that was in Christ be in you. All right? It says, on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. In other words, in them will come cursing, but in you will come forth the very mind of God, the doxa of God. Only let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. In other words, let him reflect the dose of God during these trials. You see what God sees. Your faith is what God's faith is. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit their keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. In other words, just like Jesus, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. I know what I got to come. I'd like for you to take it away, but nevertheless, I'm willing to do it. Peter tells us that we should not think it strange when we are tried and tested, but rather he tells us to make sure that our trials are because of our stand for God's word and not for doing things that are not right. For if we suffer for those things which we have brought about upon ourselves because we have not sowed right, then just bear it because you deserve it. But when you suffer for taking a stand on God's word, then that is when you should be extremely happy. It's like those people who get under a false ministry and they suffer for it. Those false ministers or ministries take advantage of them and bleed them of all they have and shear them like sheep. Now, that suffering is not because of God's glory. That suffering is due to sheer stupidity and not knowing wherein you now stand. But Job tells us that when God rebukes us, we should be happy. Not when men tell you which is up and down and call you down, but when God sets you in your place, because when God does it, it shows he is actively participating in your way of life. In Job we read, behold, happy is the man who God correcteth, therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty, for God maketh sore and God bindeth up. God woundeth and God's hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in six troubles, yea, in seven there shall no evil touch thee. In famine shall redeem thee from death, and in war from the power of the sword. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue, but it's going to be there. Neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh. Neither shalt thou be afraid of the beasts of the earth. For thou shalt be in the league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee. In other words, that killer bull, Brother Brown wasn't afraid of it. I'm sorry, buddy. I'm waiting. Pray for the sick. Oh, okay. Lay down. See? And thou shalt know that thy tabernacle should be in peace, and thou shalt visit thy habitation, and thou shalt not sin. Thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great, and thine offspring as the grass of the earth, and thou shalt come to thy grave in the full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in his season. So when does a shock of corn come into a season? When it matures. And when it has dried out and ready for harvest, it's not green any longer, it's ripe and it has character. The life is fully ripe and ready for harvest, and it is fully grown. It has no more growing that is necessary. God develops character in you by suffering. So we read in Psalm 84, verse 4 to 7, it says, "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will be still praising thee. Salah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them. Who passing through the valley of Baca, the valley of tears, the valley of sorrow, the valley of testing, the valley of trials," what does he say? "Make it well, and the rain also filleth the pools." Now Psalm 94, 12 to 13 tells us, "Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest." How do you get rest? Through your faith in God. The trial of your faith. How? By the trial of your faith. "That thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked." Now again, 1 Peter 5, we're going to continue from 6 to 11. And it says, Humble yourselves thyself, therefore under the mighty hand of God. Now what does it say? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. In other words, God is going to bring you down by his own hand and then lift you up. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You see what we're talking about? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, how does he devour them? By the people thinking that their sorrow is too much for them, and they get swallowed up in their sorrow. Oh God, why me? You know, like this song, "Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve, you know, why do I deserve this?" God's testing. Now, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same affliction are being accomplished in your brethren that are in the world," not one misses. "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, will make you perfect," that means complete, "establish you, strengthen, and settle you." You say, "Well, I want that patience without suffering, so I won't mind suffering then." I'm sorry, but you get it by suffering. You don't get it to enable you to suffer. You suffer in order to get it. You don't get money in order to go to work. You go to work to get the money, right? Now, don't try to change God's order of Scripture. God has never changed his way, or he himself would be changed. The way of God is suffering. I'm sorry, I've got to tell it. I wish that I could be like the modern preachers and say, "Well, you don't have to go to hell." Well, who does? I told you I wouldn't want to get my little finger burnt, let alone my whole body cast into hell. So you don't want to go to hell. You want to go by the easy make-believers escapism. You're not escaping anything. You never were meant for hell if you're in the bride of Christ. You're getting ready for heaven. Don't bat your eyes. Just read the Bible. If I'm wrong, when I'm finished, you come up here and take over. We'll go word by word. I'm ready for any man. I don't care who he is. Let's find out. Don't twist it. Just read it the way that he said it. As Brother Ram said, say what's on the tape. Say only what's on the tape. Say all what's on the tape. Yeah. "After you have suffered a while, make you perfect." When do you get perfect? After you have suffered a while. "Oh, if I could just get perfect, then I could take it." No. I'm sorry, no. After you have suffered a while. Brother Lester 3:19. "Well, here you suffer. After you suffer a while, he will make you perfect, complete. As many as I love," this is said to your day and mine. In no place in the Laodicean age does it say that we love God. The last book of the Bible in the Old Testament says, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us?" In other words, well, God, prove it right now. Fill my bank up. Fill my car with a fleet of Cadillacs. That's not it. He says, you know, you say, wherein have you loved us? God loved Israel, but they did not love him. God does not say that we love him, but he says he loves us, and the only way we're capable of loving him is that he first loved us. And to the Laodicean church, he warns. Why? Because he says, "I'm going to have to rebuke you, and I'm going to chasten you. Be zealous, therefore, and repent, because you haven't seen it." Finally, in closing, let's turn to Hebrews 12:1. "Wherefore, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." Let us lay aside all those things that are holding you down or holding you back. You know, if it's your sports, if it's your... Steve, I know you and I used to be just like that. Everything was sport, sport, sport. Now, how often? Once in a while, maybe. If that. Hebrews 12:1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." Let us lay aside all those things that are holding you down or holding you back. You know, Brother Brown said, he said, "I don't do sport no more." He said, "The reason is, it's so much in me. so much in me that I have to die to myself. I sanctify myself. I have to lay it aside. Brother Branham was a competitor. He don't have, what, 13 knockouts in professional boxing, you know, just by getting in the ring. He was tough. He was dedicated. He had to die to that. He had to sanctify himself. Jesus wanted to be a man. I mean, he was a man. He wanted a wife. He wanted a house. He wanted to enjoy the other things that everybody else does. But he laid it aside because he only had 3.5 years to get those apostles ready. Now, how can you run the race if you are encumbered, which means you are strapped down with so much weight? Remember Herb Brooks, the coach, the winning coach of the 1980 Olympic hockey medal team, or gold medal hockey team? What he did was to strap ankle weights on his players during practice. Then when the time for the real game came, their feet felt light. They felt like they could run on air. So it's time to lay aside everything that can weigh you down and hold you back from receiving the crown of glory, and look to the author and finisher of your faith and get ready, because you're going to have to fly one of these days. Just don't be weighted down when that time comes. In closing, in verse 2, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. In other words, consider him means to set your focus on him and what he did. In other words, he's a pattern. Consider him. That he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So if God really loves you and has received you, then you'll get rebuked, you'll get chastened. So when it comes, be happy and don't shrink back from him. It means he truly loves you and he wants to see his glory, his own mind in you. Remember Joseph, his brothers hated him. They sold him into bondage. And when God fulfilled and brought into manifestation those dreams, he could say to them, to his brothers, you didn't do that. God did. He used your anger. He used your attitude. He used your poor excuse for being a son to do it. So he used you. Yeah, he used you to get me here, but it was him doing it. For God worketh all in all. Hallelujah. You see, all things are going to work together for the good of those that love the Lord. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Remember, David, the man spit at David, and his soldier next to him said, I'll take the head off that dog that will spit at my king. And David said, no, don't do that. So the Lord told him to do that. Because he had to be a despised and rejected king in order to step into the pattern which was future, but that which is future is already past. You see, whereof all are partakers, and are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have a father of our flesh who corrected us and gave us reverence. Shall not we more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of right wiseness unto them which are exercised therein. Now, what's that telling us? He is saying, although you might not like what's happening, or the way that it is happening, get your mind off the circumstances and look at the promise of what those trials are to do in you, because they are to produce the very nature and character and mind of the Father in you. Verse 12, wherefore lift up hands which hang down in feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Look, he's telling us here that without holiness no man shall see the Lord. So those people who claim to believe God sent a promise but refuse to believe the message and to live it will never see the Lord. They just saw a man that saw the Lord, that's all. And what good did it do all of those people who saw the man, Jesus, but did not see the God that was in him? They died in their sins. Therefore, we should be looking diligently, not dilatorily, but diligently looking. We should be looking with a painstaking effort. That is what he's saying here. Lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched and burned with fire, nor unto the blackness and darkness of tempest, and the sound of the trumpet, and the voice of the words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And as Brother Vail told us back in 1984, he preached the Omega Reflection. He said, when Moses came down from the presence of God, his face was so reflecting the Shekinah presence of God that people got afraid. They put a veil over his face. They didn't want to see God. He said, if the people would have stood there long enough, they would have begun to reflect that same presence. I ask you the question this morning. Are you laying in the presence of the sun to ripen? If you are, you should be reflecting that presence. People should see the Shekinah in you. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it was to be stoned and thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that present tense speaketh. For if they escape not who refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And we're going to see it here any time. And this word yet not once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved, but let us have grace wherein we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And he's here. Let's bow our heads and pray. Gracious Father, I just pray that if we take one thing home with us this morning, that is that we would know our Bible. We read it every day to know the scenes, because that which is past is now, and that which is in the future has already been. And so, Father, help us to look into your word, to know the scene, to recognize the need. And then when you bring about a scene, and we recognize that by the word, and we see the need by the word, then we know that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and it's now our turn to become that manifested word. To see, to step into that vision, to speak the same as what was spoken in Scripture, and to watch the thing come to pass. Help us, Father, as we know that we're getting close to the resurrection, and we know your prophet said, if we're not watching, if we're not ready, he said that resurrection, that the rapture, he said, will pass right through us and will not even be aware. So help us to be vigilant. Help us to have a vigilant walk, to walk with thee, because they that look for you, you shall appear the second time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee. I hope you've got a little bit of insight now that when you see those scenes take place, you see the need take place, that's your turn. Step into it. You're conformed to the image of the firstborn son. You will manifest Jesus Christ to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah.
The Lord bless thee.